Well, good afternoon, everyone, and this will be the last one now for 5 weeks or so. Give you a summer break. You have to make your own lunch, and you'll be all the happier when you come back in 5 weeks to have a proper meal again. And what Sinclair Ferguson used to call a wee wordy word sermon, a wee wordy. Is what he calls it. Now, for members of First Presbyterian Church, on Sunday morning, several members said to me at the door, was this your last Sunday? And a narrative has gotten out that that I'm retiring in June of 23, and what I told you in that letter was that I would be staying on, if necessary, to June of 24. So even though I won't be preaching, much in June and July because we've got visiting preachers coming in for the summer lectures, you'll be astonished to know that I actually will be preaching this coming Sunday. Al Mohler was supposed to be coming, but he has had some health issues, and he's on a no-fly, from his doctor. He loves coming to First Presbyterian Church. He's a dear, dear friend. But I've already asked him to come next year, so just be patient and you'll hear Al Mohler again next year. Now, this is the last of the fruit of the Spirit, self-control. I have to tell you that this was difficult to prepare this morning, much more difficult than the others, and I'm not quite sure why. There's been a party at the office yesterday for one of our interns who is leaving us, and there are leftover donuts. And I didn't eat breakfast this morning, so I took a donut, but there were still many left in the box. And every time I went near the box, the word self-control came to mind, and I want you to know that. Let's read together these two texts in Galatians 5 and 2 Peter. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, and when I read these are all the loss of self-control. What does the loss of self-control look like? Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And then in 2 Peter chapter 1, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. So let's begin by noticing the opposite of self-control, and this list in Galatians 5, 19, 20, and 21, and the terrible, terrible warning at the end of verse 21 that those who do such things, and I think he means who do such things habitually, show no effort in holiness or sanctification, will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's straight talk. That's forthright. So this is serious. A person who is out of control, humanity at its worst. You've all seen movies on social media, I'm sure, of what we now call Karens, which is unfortunate if your name happens to be Karen. People who are out of control. I've been on airplanes where people are out of control. They want a different seat, or they're not happy with something, and they're yelling, and they're swearing, and using four-letter words, and eventually the police have to come and get them off, and they're screaming and shouting, and they're saying, "What have I done?" They're unaware of their rudeness, their lack of self-control. One writer says that it's the only fruit that we don't have a matching quality in God. I'm not sure I agree with that. God is always in full control. There are no inward impulses tempting him to be out of control, for sure. But he is in control of everything, including himself. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Galatians 5:25 in the text in the bulletin says, "Keep in step with the Spirit." That's a key to self-control, to keep in step with the Spirit. Keep in step, one word in Greek, stocheo, and it means, and it's used in the context of soldiers marching in line with each other, in step with each other. Keep in step with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Now, Aristotle, and you've all been reading Aristotle recently, I'm sure. Aristotle emphasized self-control. Spoke a lot about passions and lusts that need to be kept in check. And it's different for each one of us. We have besetting sins. Addictions. And sin is, in one sense, a habit, an addiction. You do it once and twice and three times, and then it's 55, and then it's 1,000. And you ignore them. And it becomes an addiction. What happened when you became a Christian? Well, you were drawn to Christ. You came into union and communion with him. He gave you a new heart. So you're no longer the old man. You're a new man, a new person, a new self in Christ. I'm not what I was, but I'm not what I will be. I'm in that stage where the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another. So there's a fight. There's a war. And when we win that battle, we exercise self-control. And when we lose that battle, well, we're not in self-control. An ongoing war. Titus says, Paul's letter to Titus says, that Christian leaders, he's talking about officers, should have self-control, and they should be upright, holy, and disciplined. Self-control. So we need to mortify the deeds of the flesh, Romans 8:13. We need to put sin to death. We need to kill it. We should show it no mercy. John Owen says that you should put your hand on the neck of your sin and squeeze until there's no breath, and then hold on, just in case. Some sins are difficult to mortify. And we say to ourselves that they're part of our personality, so we want to overlook them. It's just who I am. It's how I was made. No. Every sin needs to be put to death. Self-control has the idea of a disciplined life. We buried yesterday James Charles. Some of you know him. Quiet man. Mathematician. We sort of connected, because I was a math major. He was the quintessential calculus professor. Wonderful. Just a wonderful man. And disciplined. He was quiet, reserved. People who knew him for 30 years said they never saw him out of control. They never witnessed him say something that was out of control. Let's think of the sexualization of America. Everything now has, it's in your face everywhere. Advertisements, Target, Kohl's, LGBTQ stuff. You know all about it. We are exactly where the Apostle Paul was. This is not new. It's scary, but it's the world of the first century. It was Rome. When you lose self-control, you yield to those inner desires. You let them have free rein. What will be the result of teaching 5- and 6-year-olds sex? That's what's happening in our schools today. Pray for Ellen Weaver. She has a huge task to do. And everyone will be opposing her. They'll say it's hate speech. The pornography industry in America last year earned $100 $1.5 billion. That's more than the combined income of the NFL, the NBA, and the MLB. Football, basketball, baseball. Let's think of Joseph and Potiphar's wife. You remember his brothers wanted to kill him, and then they changed their minds and they sold him into slavery. Somehow or other, he ended up in the house of a very important man, Potiphar. He must have been handsome and good-looking. He was young, in his 20s perhaps. Lean. Potiphar must have been ugly and fat. And didn't please his wife anymore. So she tempted Joseph. He was a slave. And he ran out, leaving his clothes that she had snatched in her hand behind. He resisted temptation. And then she accused him of rape. And he spent 10 years in prison. Self-control. The opposite of Joseph is David, King David, and Bathsheba, and a hot summer's day in Jerusalem, and David's men are fighting in the war in the springtime, late spring, early summer, when you went off to war with your neighbors, and David should have been there, but he's on the rooftop. And you can see on a rooftop nearby Bathsheba. And he loses self-control and sleeps with her. And a child is born who dies. It ruined the lives of his two sons, Absalom and Amnon. It ruined their lives. Their lives spiraled into decay as a consequence of the loss of self-control. Let's think about the tongue. You know that passage in James chapter 3, where James says that the tongue can set a forest on fire. Ah, we've all done it. Some idiot in a car in front of you. And you yell, he can't hear you, but you just lose self-control. I'm coming back from Charlotte from having been teaching on a Thursday afternoon, and I'm coming down 77. Some of you know that drive very well. And several times, I'm minding my own business, and I'm trying to pass a car that's going slightly slower than I am, and then somebody comes behind you, like an inch behind you, and blasts his horn. And then there's road rage. I've seen several road rages in the spring. I mean, from one aspect, they're funny. You know, you look at the, what? It's a loss of self-control. Think of anger. We'll come back to anger in a minute. Let me think about stories of ministers, friends of mine, who fell. They lost self-control and they left the ministry. Tore the church in half. Slept with another woman. I have a friend. He was a friend. We were quite close. We worked together. And He graduated from seminary and was ordained to the ministry. He had a wife and three children. Beautiful wife. Beautiful in every way. Gentle and caring and sweet and a good mother to her children. And my friend, on a Friday afternoon, left with a girl who was also married with children that worked in the same church. And she was in the children's department. And he and this girl left. We had the FBI find out where they were, and they were in a hotel in another state. And it ended up with two divorces and four or five or six children whose lives were changed forever because of an impulsive loss of self-control. Tragic. And brought shame upon himself and shame upon the church, and the enemies of the church love these stories. And they're sad, and there are too many of them. So pray for your ministers. Pray for your ministers that they would exercise self-control. Laziness. Now, I know about this. I can talk about this. I'm an expert at laziness. When the Murdoch trial was on, it was on a Friday, my day off. I switched it on at 9 o'clock. At 5 o'clock, I was still there. I hadn't moved. And I thought to myself, whilst the trial was riveting from one point of view, I thought to myself, I've wasted a whole day. What about the donuts? Shall we go there? No, maybe we shouldn't go there. But it is about self-control. What about money? What about Amazon impulsive purchases? I was at the UPS store yesterday. I bought a book, a history book, on 18th century America, and I want to read it when I'm on vacation. And when it came, I looked at the cover and I thought, I've seen this cover before. And lo and behold, I'd already bought this book like 3 months ago. And it was sitting in the living room. So I had to return it. And when I went to the UPS store, there was a line a mile long, and people with 8, 9, 10 boxes and packages. And I said, "What is this impulsive buying?" And she said, "Yeah." When Paul was called for by Felix and his wife Drusilla in Acts 24, he wanted to hear more from the Apostle Paul about Christianity and Jesus. And Luke says that Paul reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the coming judgment. Interesting, isn't it, that in a moment of evangelistic opportunity, one of the things that he talked about was self-control. Because Roman society was completely out of control. Just as America is totally out of control. An uncontrolled self is a deadly force. It wills to defy God and become God. It's a form of idolatry. It gives in to sin and loses control. Self-control operates from strength. Knowing who you are in Christ. Knowing the value of prayer in a moment of temptation. being armed with the whole armor of God, that in the evil day you may be able to stand. Self-control requires you to walk with God every day and every hour and every minute. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Take anger. Do you remember Paul says in Ephesians 4, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. That's marriage counseling 101. That you have to kiss and make up before the sun goes down. They're only 2.5 weeks into it. But there'll be a day, Campbell, and you'll snap and then go moody. Be angry and sin not. That's really difficult. Because when you're angry, you should be angry about what's going on in America. Child pornography should make you angry. Human trafficking should make you angry. One of our staff members, one of our ministers, was playing golf. He called it discipleship, which it is. Because he was talking to a bunch of men, and he was talking to somebody who works in human trafficking. That's his job. And he finds people with girls, 5 or 6 of them, chained in houses, 12 and 13. They lose their identity. They lose hope. They don't know who they are anymore. And that should make you angry. But to be angry and not to sin, that's really, really difficult. Jesus was angry in the temple when he overturned all of those temple furniture. He was angry. Righteous anger. James says, a man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. I've met people who are constantly angry. They're angry and they've never forgiven something that happened 30, 40 years ago, and they're still angry about it. And it changes their personality and it changes who they are, and they become unlikable because they're always angry. A person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls, Solomon says in Proverbs. Like a city with broken down walls. In the ancient world, of course, cities had walls to protect them. But if the walls were broken down, their enemies can come in and destroy. David Mathis, on Desiring God, drew attention to Marshmallow Man. His name is Walter Mischel, and he's an Ivy League professor and known for his experiments on self-control. And one of the experiments he did was to have little children, 5-year-olds I think they were, in a room with a chair and a table. And he would put one marshmallow on the table and he would say, I'm going away for 15 minutes and you may not eat that marshmallow, but when I come back and you haven't eaten it, I'll give you 2 marshmallows. The majority ate the marshmallow. So the New York Times, commenting on this experiment, said, famously, preschoolers who waited longest for the marshmallow went on to have higher SAT scores than the ones who couldn't wait. In later years, they were thinner, earned more advanced degrees, used less cocaine, which is interesting, and coped better with stress. As these first marshmallow kids now enter their 50s, Mr. Michel and his colleagues are investigating whether the good delayers are richer, too. Interesting. Well, that's a humanistic approach to self-control. Self-control is not pulling yourself up by your bootstraps, bringing yourself under control to yourself. No, we must be in control to Jesus. Our emotions must be in step with the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit, for He will help you. Professor Michel preaches a gospel of distancing. The children who succeed turn their backs on the cookie, push it away, pretend it's something non-edible, like a piece of wood, or invent a song. Instead of staring down the cookie, they transform it into something with less of a throbbing pull on them. And if you change how you think about it, its impact on what you feel and do changes. But that's a worldly approach. The Bible is more than just saying no. The Bible is more than just saying pretend. Turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Turn your eyes not to mere diversion, but to Jesus. When the emotion rises, and it does, and it will, every day about something or other, turn your eyes upon Jesus. It is the power of the Holy Spirit that will enable you to exercise self-control. Keep in step, march in step with the Spirit. David Mathis, in an article on self-control, says this, and he's talking about Jesus. All his life was without sin. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. He stayed the course even when sweat came like drops of blood. He could have called 12 legions of angels, but he had the wherewithal to not rebut the false charges or defend himself. When reviled, he did not revile in return. They spit in his face and struck him. They slapped him. They scourged him. In every trial and temptation, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And at the pinnacle of this self-control, he was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And he is the one who strengthens us. Jesus is the source of self-control. Father, we thank you. This is hard. We've all lost control on many issues and many times, and we have failed to look to you. We have failed to look in the face of the Lord Jesus. We have failed to ask for the strength and power of the indwelling Holy Spirit that we might exercise self-control. So work on us. We are still an object of a need for being worked on. Work on us every day. Make us more and more like the Lord Jesus, that we might bear His image. For Jesus' sake, amen.